Well, it certainly is timely in our series on what to do in the storms of life that we would continue our thoughts from last week, overcoming loneliness. You see, when things go south and the world turns upside down, we tend to feel all alone, and we feel out of control, and we feel in despair, and that's going on right now within your family and within your circle of friends. Stock market accounts have crumbled. The end of a school year anticipated perhaps has ended. I saw one of our seniors from our Christian school post how sad she was of perhaps not being able to enjoy and experience the closing of her senior year. Young people who are in sports, all of a sudden the sports season stopped. And it's really humbled us all to realize how out of control we are. We're used to controlling things. And electronically, we can control the lights and control things. But these are things the most powerful people in the world have not been able to control. And it truly is a humbling experience for us all. I remember a time in my own life when my world turned upside down. My father, Mark Dickerson, who came to Christ in his 20s and never got over his faith in Jesus and the difference between a life without Christ and a life with Christ. And he loved to share his faith and encourage other people to accept Jesus as Savior. But I remember getting the news that my dad had had a heart attack, and shortly after that, he was called home to heaven, and my whole world changed. I worked with my dad daily. We had prayer together with the pastoral team. He was a rock. He was a strong believer. And suddenly, that was taken out of my life. And my natural human feelings is yours when our world is turned upside down, is we're fearful, we're anxious, we're uncertain of what's going to happen. And these are times when more than ever we need the words of Jesus to secure us and to bring his peace into our hearts. And I'd like you, if you have a Bible, to turn to it, to John chapter 14. Because in John 14 through 17, we find Jesus's kind of closing sermon and teaching to his disciples just before he would go out to the garden and pray, drops of blood actually came out of his head as he was under such strain, as he anticipated the sin of the world being placed on him on the cross. He came to do the will of the Father, and yet what a burden this was, is that our sin would be placed on him. And he, knowing that he would go to the cross and bear our sins, prayed there in the garden. He knew what was coming. And so he gave these teachings to his disciples to bear them up through the difficult days that were yet ahead of them. Words of comfort for believers then who lived in a shattered world. You see, the disciples, they were like us. They were going all along kind of smooth. Life was good. They sure had their tests and their trials in daily life, but Jesus was always there with them physically, bodily. And they were in training. They'd been in training for about 3 years, and they still had a long way to grow to mature. And so what were they doing? They were arguing with each other in the earlier verses before this passage of who would get to sit next to Jesus in the kingdom when he would rule the world. You see, they'd studied their Bible. They knew Messiah would come to rule the world. They also knew that Messiah would suffer, but they hadn't put that all together and what the order was. And they were all about prestige and places of position. And that's what they were arguing about just before these words from Jesus. When it came time for someone to wash their feet, because no one was there, it was a common custom. Nobody wanted to do that. They all were about position and pride, but they were very little about serving. Jesus had modeled that and taught that, but they hadn't caught it yet. Aren't you glad God's patient with us? And he just keeps teaching us and teaching us as he did with them. What did Jesus do in John chapter 14 that we're going to look at today? He flooded their minds with words of promises about who he is and what he would do, about the power of prayer, about the ministry of the Holy Spirit who had come to indwell them, and how they could have the peace of Jesus in their lives regardless of the troubled circumstances they would be facing shortly. These words of Jesus kind of can be summarized on the theme of peace, which we're going to look at today in our Bible study. You see, at the end of his discourse section in chapter 16, verse 33, he said this, "These things have I spoken unto you, that you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So he warned them, this world isn't our home yet. We're not to our final destination. Don't be surprised when your world gets turned upside down, but find your peace from me. Hard times have fallen into this world. Jesus and God are not the author of sin. Adam chose to disobey God. Sin came into the world, and with it came death and difficulty. Right now, you and I need that peace of God to rule in our hearts. Faith, not fear. For those early Christians, there were times of difficulty. Many first century Christians actually died for their faith under the persecution of Nero. Then following that, just as Jesus promised, Jerusalem was destroyed. Rome came in and destroyed Jerusalem and tore down every stone. Well, many Christians died. Many Jews died. I think of the story and true historical account in 1555 of Nicholas Ridley, who was burned at the stake because of his faith and witness for Christ. On the night before his execution, his brother offered to stay with him in the prison, and he offered that assistance. And Nicholas declined the offer, and he gave this reply, that he meant to go to bed and sleep as quietly as ever he did in his life. How could he do this? Well, it's because he knew the peace of God. He was experiencing the peace of God in his heart, and he could rest in the everlasting arms of God. We need to grow into that kind of faith and that resting in the peace of God. Over the centuries, there's been wars and rumors of wars, as Jesus taught. There have been pandemics before now, unexpected crises. These words we're looking at today from Jesus can stand you and me in good stead today and in the years to come. In a summary at the end of verse chapter 14, verse 27, this theme of peace again, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And so we're going to flood our minds today with the peace of Jesus and the words that bring peace, because we realize that God's not surprised with what's happened. Sin coming into the world by Adam's choice brought physical death. Physical death reminds us that there is spiritual death. Right now, we all, apart from Jesus, are separated from a holy God. And if we die physically without repentance of sin and faith in Jesus, we face eternal death. But that's why Jesus came. He came to overcome death and to give us hope and life and forgiveness. And when everything's going great materially, economically, oftentimes we don't take a whole lot of time to think about where we're going to spend eternity. We just kind of put that out of our mind. In times like this, when we're hearing daily on the broadcast people who are elderly who are dying, but people who are young dying of different diseases, including this virus, it's a time when we are reminded how important it is for every person of every age to have peace with God. We need our sins forgiven. We need to accept Jesus as our Savior. And then as Christians, we need to grow up in the Lord to the point that we are experiencing the peace of God in our hearts, that we're letting the Holy Spirit have control and the Word of God have dominance in our minds and hearts. So let's build on what we looked at last week in God's Word as a church family, that we can overcome loneliness by practicing the presence of Jesus. He is with us, whatever happens, his person, his words, his promises. And we're going to look at John 14. I'm calling it the comforting word of God's garden of peas. That is, there's a lot of little words starting with P that will bless your heart and mind if we'll grab hold and comprehend them and take them to heart. Jesus is with us, and he knew what the disciples would be facing, And he knew that by the Holy Spirit and prayer, they could come through with the peace of Jesus, and so can we. The first thing he shared with them was this. He was giving them a special peace. Verse 7, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He was teaching them that the peace of God is ours through faith in Jesus. It's as we trust Jesus, believe in me. You look out and you see a creation that's amazing, waterfalls, sunsets. And even though there's a curse and there's weeds on this earth, there's a beauty and a majesty and a design that tells us there is an omnipotent God who hung this earth right where it is, at the exact distance from the sun, where we don't freeze or burn. He has provided for us food. He is a gracious, creative, powerful God. Now, you believe in God. You can't see him, but he is omnipotent and he is evident in all that he's created. Now, believe in me. Jesus is saying, look at what I did, what I've taught. Watch the evidence of the fulfilled prophecy and my resurrection from the grave, and then put your faith in me. Trust me personally to be your Savior and your God. Then he went on to say, there's a special place in my Father's house. Verse 2, there are many dwelling places. There are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'm going to prepare a place for you. You know, if you have assurance in your heart that you're going to heaven when you die, you can go through almost anything in this life, because you know how it all comes out. And that's what Jesus was giving them, is this comfort that just as real as Midland, Michigan, or Bay City, or Saginaw, any town, you name it, heaven's a real place. And there in heaven is the Father's house. Jesus said, if you're a believer in me, you will be there one day. And as beautiful as home is down here, I'm preparing a far more beautiful and wonderful place in my Father's house. We're in relationship. If you've accepted me, your sins are forgiven. You're adopted in the family of God. You're accepted by the holy God of heaven. Then he gives this special promise. He says in verse 3, if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself. This is Jesus' promise. No one knows the time, but that he will return for his bride, the church, we who are the believers during Christ's first and second coming. And he is going to catch the living believers up to be with the Lord. Yes, we who die before the return of Christ go immediately, our spirit, to be with Jesus, and we'll come back with Jesus and meet together those who are caught up in the rapture. But here's what Christians are left looking for. We're to daily be looking not just to have a bigger home down here and more stuff down here. That's all going to pass away. We're going to leave it all behind. We're to be looking for Christ's return. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Then he talks about a special path. You see, there was a love relationship with the disciples that they could ask any questions. I hope it's that way in your family, that you can talk with each other about your doubts, your fears, your concerns, and then pray about them together. And Thomas was just open, transparent. He said, Lord, we don't know the way. How can we know the way? You're talking about heaven. You're talking about the Father's home. How do we get there? 3 years with Jesus, but he still hadn't quite gotten it. And Jesus was patient with him. And he just kept teaching him and explaining to him. And he said these beautiful words. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. It couldn't be clear. You know, we tend in our human nature to think we're okay. And the Bible tells us we're not okay. There's a holy God and there's sinful man. And there's a gap between, because man walked away from God and rebelled. And we tend to think that man can build his own bridges back to God. Good works, religion, turning over a new leaf or whatever. But it's all, or largely, based on us. Or it's Christ plus those things we do, and we fail on our part. Our bridges are faulty. And the good news is Jesus makes it clear so nobody can miss it. Jesus is the bridge. Put that cross between those two cliffs. Jesus is the bridge between holy God and sinful man. And there is no other bridge. He's the infinite Son of God, born of Mary. He's fully human. He can die for our sins. Conceived by the Holy Spirit, he's fully God. He can make an infinite payment and sacrifice for your sins and mine. And our part is to repent of our sin and step out on that bridge, repent and receive Jesus Christ. Jesus made it so clear, there's one way, an exclusive way, the only way, not many ways, the one way to heaven is by receiving Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. Then he speaks of a special projection. He says in verse 9, he that has seen me has seen the Father. we wonder, what is God really like? We know he's omnipotent, he's powerful, that he can hold the worlds and the universes together. But what's he really like as a person? Could he relate to me? And then we look at Jesus and we see Jesus calling the children, come to me. He loves children. He loves young people. And we see Jesus healing sick people. He loves to overcome what sin has done in the world. He has power over the storm and can still the nature in the storm with just a word. When his friend dies, he weeps. He's got compassion because he lived in a human body with a human nature, yet sinless. And he knows what loss and grief are. And so he weeps over his friend Lazarus. And we then are encouraged that now that he's at the right hand of the Father, we can pray to the Father in Jesus' name, and the Father will hear us. And he'll forgive us because Jesus is merciful and he is kind. And then again, these themes flow over and over in verse 11. He repeats the special path of faith. He says in verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father. Believe me. And so Jesus is teaching us faith. Faith in Christ unites us with God the Father. Believe in the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Put your faith in me is what Jesus invites us to do. Over and over the invitation. Then the theme again of special privilege and petition. We can pray in Jesus' name. What do you do when you're anxious? When you can't sleep at night because you're worried? Or difficulties have come in and you don't know what to do? You pray. Look what he taught in verse 12. Truly I say to you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, greater works than these, because I go to my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, on my authority, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. You see, one of the greatest privileges we have as believers, if we've accepted Jesus, is to pray in Jesus' name. You know, when you sign a check, the person who signed it is saying, on the authority of my resources, this will be fulfilled. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus isn't our bellhop that we can just say in Jesus' name and he pops up with a new car for you or $1 million. No, we don't use prayer to accomplish our purposes. God uses prayer to accomplish his purposes through us and in us. And when we learn to pray in Jesus' name, we're learning to pray for God's glory according to the pattern of prayer that Jesus taught us. And as we learn to pray, we learn to experience the peace of God because we cast our cares on him, knowing he cares for us. We learn to pray like Jesus taught us in the model prayer, Our Father, which art in heaven. We're in a relationship with God through Jesus, that he is now our Father. Hallowed be thy name. Your name be magnified and glorified. He prays, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. The first thing I pray before what I want, Lord, what is your will? I want your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. One day this earth will be a holy place because heaven's a holy place. Give us this day our daily bread. It's right to ask about your needs. Come and ask whatever you need. Come to God and ask. And then he prays and he says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass us. Lord, we have spiritual needs. We need our sins forgiven, and only Jesus can do that. And we need to learn to forgive one another and have right relationships without grudges and bitterness and anger. And then he closes with, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. God, my life is all about your will. Not getting my will done, but you're accomplishing your will through me. Our families need to be having prayer times daily, praying for our nation, praying for one another, praying for our economy, praying for our church's needs to be met, that churches will be sustained and come out of this with stronger ministry than ever before. We need to pray for the businesses in our communities, pray for our spiritual leaders. We need to cry out to God for those around us. Then we see the special promise. He talks about the Holy Spirit. He gives to we who are believers another comforter, a helper, the paraclete, the one who is called alongside. Look with me at the Holy Spirit who abides with you forever. Verse 16, I will pray the Father, he will give you another comforter, another one just like me, that he may abide with you forever. You see, when Jesus, God the Son, who is full deity, returned to be with God the Father in heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit, who is God. One God in three persons, blessed Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now, as you pray and you read God's word, there will be precious times when you will sense the very presence of God with you. He will comfort you. He will give you hope. He will strengthen you. He will direct you. He will lead you. You will sense His presence as real as if you could see Him physically. He is abiding with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth, verse 17. The Spirit of God will never lead you contrary to the Bible. He inspired the Bible. That's how you know if you're being led of the Spirit. It'll line up with Scripture. And when you compare Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, letting God's Word dwell in you richly and being controlled by the Holy Spirit, you'll see in those passages that the same results come from both. The result will be you'll have the ability to teach and encourage each other. You'll sing psalms and hymns even when you're going through hard things with gratitude. You'll be able to do all things in Jesus' name and be thankful. That's a God thing that Paul could sing in prison after he'd been beaten. And you'll be able to sing even when you've had great loss, when you're Spirit-filled and Word-filled. Notice he says in verse 17 that the Spirit of God will dwell with you. One commentator points out very wisely that the Holy Spirit is not a force or just an influence. He's a person. He's referred to with personal pronouns. He will lead you. He will comfort you. This commentator points out that He is a person who can be lied to, resisted, grieved, blasphemed, but He does special things in our lives if we're believers. He comforts us. He guides and directs us. He transforms us daily to be more like Christ. He appoints leaders in the church. He confirms His word with miracles and gifts. He sanctifies our imperfect efforts. He knits us together as a body of believers. He fills us with praise. He gives us boldness for ministry. He communicates the Father's love to us and sheds that love abroad in our hearts. He infuses the Christian life with joy, regardless of the circumstances. These attributes of a mind, of a person, who intercedes for us, who seals us and keeps us, this is the wonderful person of the Holy Spirit that Jesus sent to indwell every believer living in this church age. Verse 17 says, He will be with you. And so are you learning to receive the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the Scriptures by faith in your heart daily? Are you learning to experience the peace of Jesus taught to you by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God? Jesus speaks here in verse 23 of a special proof positive that if we love Jesus, we'll keep His words. You know, none of us are perfect. We're forgiven when we repent and receive Jesus. But God's Spirit puts in us a desire to obey God's word. Now, He gives a proof negative in verse 24. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. The heart that has no desire for the things of God, no desire to obey God and follow God, that shows an unchanged heart. And we need to examine our professed faith if we're a professing Christian, if we don't have the desire to obey God's commands with the Holy Spirit there helping us daily. There's a special promise then repeated again in verse 26. The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, will bring things to your remembrance. Now, this was specific to the apostles that they would complete the writing of the whole Bible, everything we need for faith and practice. He brought it all to their mind so it could be written down. But also in our lives, as we read the Bible, the Holy Spirit will comfort you. He'll teach you. He'll correct you. He'll, out of those Scriptures, bring exactly what you need every day to live your life. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God, interpreted and blessed in your life by the Holy Spirit. Well, there's a special peace then, not like the world. See that in verse 27. My peace I leave with you. There's a special promise. The return and rapture, again, is repeated in verse 28, which he spoke of in verse 3. And there's a special path repeated again in verse 29. of believing, of trusting, that he referred to in verse 1. So just to summarize our thoughts, how are we going to get through these times when our world's turned upside down? Number one, we can have peace, the peace of Jesus, because Jesus comforts believers by his promised return in the future. He's coming back. We know how it's all going to turn out. We know where we're going to end up in heaven forever. And this comforts us. This brings us peace. But then, secondly, in the focus of our thoughts today, we can have peace and the peace of Jesus because Jesus comforts believers by his special peace ministered in your heart by the promised Holy Spirit. Dwell on verse 27 just for a moment with me. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you." The peace of Jesus is ministered to you through the Holy Spirit. He says, not like the world's peace. It's not as the world gives. You see, this world is dead spiritually. This world doesn't comprehend the things of the Spirit of God, and we need to understand that. We can't expect that they'll believe or that they'll understand until they believe, until they receive Christ. The world system needs not just more schools and more education, but conversion. The world system, people in this world need Jesus. The world doesn't think as God thinks. God gives us a new mind and heart. The world seeks peace in alcohol, illicit drugs, immoral relationships. This imperfect world, even in this time right now where we have essential services only, by law, liquor stores must be kept open and abortion clinics must be kept open. Now, do you see the conflict here? And that is this. You're going to find your peace in a bottle. That's how the world does it. But Proverbs 23 warns, try to find your peace in a bottle and it'll lead to destruction. And then we look at a society that is working so hard to save the lives of the elderly, but we must keep open the clinics that will kill the young, the unborn in the womb. This is complete chaos of thinking. And yet the world doesn't understand the things of God. And so Jesus' peace is altogether different, altogether righteous, altogether wonderful. He quiets the troubled heart. Verse 27, don't let your heart be troubled. Your peace isn't based on your circumstances. This is the reason Paul, in a prison cell, can write a book on joy and rejoicing in the book of Philippians. This is why Paul later, in another prison cell, in 2 Timothy, knowing he's about to be executed, can write with confidence and joy, knowing for sure what is ahead for him to receive his reward in heaven with God forever. God's peace can bring a joy to you, regardless of your circumstances. We can have this relationship. The peace of God can calm your fears. Neither let it be afraid. You see, this peace that Jesus brings is not the absence of trouble, but it's rather the confidence that he, Jesus, is with you regardless of the circumstances. Long ago, a man wanted to find a painting that would represent peace. And so he put out a contest with a huge sum of money for the one that could paint the best picture that would represent peace. And the day of the contest came, and one by one, the paintings were being revealed of peaceful settings. And finally, they came down to the last two that were veiled, and one was uncovered. And here's this smooth, beautiful lake with green birches and a beautiful sky and grassy shore, and there's a flock of sheep grazing. But that's not the one that won. And then the man with the vision uncovered the last painting, the one that won the prize. And the crowd kind of gasped in surprise. The picture was so realistic. A tumultuous waterfall cascaded over a rocky precipice. And the crowd could almost feel the cold, penetrating spray. There were stormy gray clouds threatening to explode with lightning and wind and rain. In the midst of the thundering noises and bitter chill, there was a spindly tree clinging to the rocks at the edge of the falls. And out of the branches reached out in front of the torrential water, a little bird had built a nest in the elbow of that branch of the tree. And there, content and undisturbed, In her stormy surroundings was this little bird resting on her eggs in the nest, her eyes closed, her wings ready to cover the little ones, and she was manifesting a peace that transcends all earthly turmoil. Jesus' words remind us, Jesus' peace calms the troubled heart. It quiets our hearts and calms our fears. I trust you have that peace in your heart today. And if there's any question about your relationship with God, let me just encourage you right now. You can have peace with God. How do you have peace with God? Repent of your sin and receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And if you are a believer and you know you've accepted Christ, but you feel like your heart is still filled with so much turmoil and confusion, let me encourage you, we also can experience the peace of God. As we come to God in prayer, as we believe in Jesus and believe in heaven and believe in the Holy Spirit who has come to indwell us, as we claim those promises of God and cast our cares on the Lord, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. Jesus leaves us with his peace because of the ongoing ministry of the Holy Spirit in us and through us. And let that peace of God rule and reign in your heart and in your family right now.